pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask. Just a couple announcements here. If you didn't know, Brother Jimmy Klingbill went to St. Thomas Hospital today for some abdominal issues, and they're going to keep him probably for at least a couple days and do some tests. So keep him in your prayers. And again, don't forget the 50-plus. And on the bulletin, I put the wrong date. It's Friday. I think I got the 29th Saturday, but it's the 28th Friday. I'm almost sure that's right. Okay, I'm getting some head nods. So keep that in mind. Then we have the last summer series speaker this Thursday, Brother Matthew Dotson. Week after that, Wednesday, we're going to start back normal Wednesday, 7 p.m., Bible classes. And also don't forget about the barbecue fellowship September 12th. And again, keep Grace in your prayers. She's going to be flying back to Washington to go back to school tomorrow morning early. So keep her in your prayers. All right, this evening we're going to do part two in our sermon series. Like I told you this morning, I'm at least going to have four parts. Did part one this morning, part two this evening. Part three will be next Sunday morning, Lord willing, and part four the Sunday morning after that. So this is only one I've kind of thrown in to the PM round of things here. It absolutely fits in, but it's a little bit different than what we're going to be looking at beginning next Sunday morning. We're going to be talking about the unique nature of the Lord's church. Right, we're gonna look at the Church of Christ, the unique nature of that, and yes, we're gonna be talking about that this evening here. But it is a little bit different than the ones that are coming up, so I thought I'd do it on a Sunday evening. And then also, if you remember this morning, I talked about dog tags and illustration. You know, using that, if you weren't here, I was using that as an illustration of me back in the day trying to explain to that young private stamping out my dog tags, you know, where you have the part on here, religious preference. And so I started going through them, and I don't remember, or I didn't remember some of these because it didn't really fit. Some actually say Church of Christ, like this one says Church O Christ. And then I do have one that says Church of Chris, couldn't fit the T in. And so I got a variation of these, and I thought that it was interesting, and I thought I'd just kind of share with you about that. I think that's about it without going through them all. And so again, kind of with that illustration this morning, you know, the world out there, they don't know what the Lord's church is, right? They have ideas. They have preconceived notions, and they struggle with the idea of what the Lord's church is. And so I want you to think about for just a moment here, right, if I showed you these logos without any words, right, you could tell right off the bat what they are, what company they represent, without any words there. And, you know, the Golden Arches, Chevy logo, Apple computer, a Nike Facebook, right? And so these pictures tell you a story, right? They have a distinct identity, right? They have a distinct identity because that's their trademark. And, you know, companies protect their trademarks because that's who they are, right? They are the original, and they want that recognition. And I want you to consider that the Lord's church, in a very real way, is the same. And so our scripture reading a little bit earlier, I want to read it again, book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians, good way to remember the book of compliance, right? It could be in compliance to Christ, right? He's the head of the church, chapter 1 and verse 18 of Colossians. And here, right, all about the church, emphasizing the Lord's church. So there's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I think a common sense question here would be fitting. If you kind of think the way I'm thinking when you read this, you know, why would God have the Holy Spirit have Paul write this? Well, why do you think it was necessary? Right, to remind us of this oneness. Right, the oneness of his seed, the oneness of Jesus, the oneness of his church, the oneness of salvation. Right, one body, one spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all. You see, I believe the Lord gave us this oneness because, and it was already starting in the first century, and of course we see it today, that there's going to be individuals that are going to say, no, you know, there's many bodies. Right? There's many spirits, many different callings to gain hope. Right? Many faiths, many baptism, and even many gods. Right? And so if any of those things were true, we'd have to ask, really, why have any faith at all? You see, I believe God told us this right here because he knew there would be many men and religions that would make the claim of many gods. There'd be many men and religions that would make the claim of, you know, there's many churches, right? Just pick whatever suits you. God told us one baptism because he knew there would be those who claim that there's many ways to salvation. Right? And so we get this clarity here, and I think common sense should tell us that if there are a multitude of faiths, if there are a multitude of avenues to God or gods, then not having faith would also be a viable alternative. Right? So I think common sense tells us, if we really think about it, that there only can be one way. Right? If we really, really think about it, we're really honest, right? Then having multitudes of churches, right? If that was a viable alternative, to me, it would make them all void. And for those who say it's okay to have a multitude of possible faiths and or churches, I think they fail to understand this passage here, right? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so that's where I kind of wanted to approach this thinking here this morning. Remember, we talked about authority this morning. And so that's what I want to look at a little bit more this evening. I want to see what the Lord has a seal of approval on. And it used to be in days of old that a king would have a ringlet, a seal. And when he authorized something, right, they put a little blob of wax and he'd take that ringlet and he would seal that message. Right? And if anything wasn't from the ringlet of the king, it did not have his seal of approval, right? So we're looking for that seal of approval. And so, like we mentioned this morning, if there is truth, if there is a way that sets us free from our sin, John 8, 31 and 32, there should be a way to identify that truth, right? And it's going to be unique, right? Because it comes from God. And so we need to ask and answer in this, what has his identifiable mark? What has his identifiable mark? It's this one-of-a-kind church here. And so we're gonna look at four main points, and there's many more, right? These are just some I came up with in my study. I'm sure you can add a whole lot to this list here. And kind of an insight to the way my preacher mind works. You know, usually during the week, I spend about 50% of my time on my Sunday morning sermon and PowerPoint. And then I got 50% left of my time for everything else. All right, my Sunday evening sermon and PowerPoint and a couple Bible classes and maybe Maple Village Bible study and some devos and all those kind of things, articles and what have you. And so many times my Sunday evening sermon, it only gets 20-25% of my time during the week, but then after Sunday morning, now I've got 5 or 6 hours to think about. Now my Sunday evening sermon gets 100% of my time. And many times as I'm thinking about that, I'm like, wow, why didn't you add this in there? Why didn't you do that? Why are you making these points? And I got complete focus. That's why many times I kind of change it up a little bit. So I was thinking this afternoon of many different points here, but I think these are four decent ones for us to start off with. to kind of show some of the unique nature of the Lord's church. And we're going to develop this more next Sunday morning. So let's take a look at this first one. I really think it's important if you really think about it. And that is, God is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2:11, God does not show partiality, your translation might say. Right? And so Jesus, in his gospel, deals with mankind all the same way, on the same basis. And nearly all religions make the claim that their God or gods or their version of Christianity deals with certain people in special ways, with, you know, special treatment depending upon the group, right? And, you know, this was true in a sense in the Old Covenant, the way that God dealt with the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, but that was only temporary, right? And it was, of course, that avenue in which God brought us the Messiah, Jesus. It was only temporary, right? Galatians 3, Galatians 4. But everything changed here in the New Covenant. And just a couple examples, Acts chapter 10. If you read with me, verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." What's going on here? Well, it's this event with Cornelius. Right? God is allowing Cornelius, a Gentile, to be saved. And of course, the whole household at the end of this chapter was baptized into Christ. But in every nation, verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now jump over to chapter 17. If you got your Bible open, book of Acts. A more familiar passage to many of us, verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, right? Jesus was raised from the dead for everybody, right? There's no special class of people. And this makes Christianity very unique. You know, no longer is, you know, a single nation going to have advantage with God over another. Right, again, the gospel declares, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, we're not going to read it all, but just be reminded that God doesn't show partiality. Right, and here he's condemning those who show partiality. Right, now, most of the world's quote-unquote great religions, as many define them, depict divine favor on certain groups. Right, they're bestowed on certain classes of people, right? And that's not the teaching of Christianity. Right, from Catholicism to Mormonism to Islam to Hinduism to, you know, Calvinistic denominations, right? They teach usually some sort of clergy and laity, right? An extra special class of spiritual people with special divine favor from God, and then down here you got everybody else, the laity, if you will. Listen, the Bible does not teach that. Right? Everyone's the same. Right? We have different duties, of course, different talents and abilities. You know, rich, poor, black, white, man, woman, we're all equal in the eyes of God. Again, you know, we have different roles, of course, like in worship, men and women. But we're all the same, right? And the gospel actually breaks down all of these barriers, and it destroys the idea of preferential groups of people. And this makes Christianity very unique, all right? God is not a respecter of persons. Rather, he's a respecter of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Right? And so the God, you know, that's very unique. The gospel makes that very unique claim, right? If you're willing to come to the Lord in his terms, it doesn't matter who you are, your background, how much money you have, the color of your skin, it doesn't matter how many sins you've had in your past, you get to start over. Right? You get to be added to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that makes Christianity very unique. All right, number two, our second point. And just kind of throw this out there. Four points, but that fourth point is going to basically be the Lord's invitation. We're going to talk about something there. But number two here, Christianity is unique because it teaches there is only one way to salvation. And, you know, most religions can exist, you know, kind of side by side with one another, if you will. But Christianity is not compatible with any other religion. Right? And it's meant to be that way. Right? The gospel of Christ, if it's accepted as being valid, automatically rules out any other religion. And that's hard to swallow, but we're going to make this point here in just a moment. Go back to our scripture reading once again, Ephesians 4:4-6. Right? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because there's only one God and Father overall. Now you get that list of seven there, and even many that claim Christ will say, yeah, there could be many faiths. They might even stand up in front of their congregation, their gathering, and think they're in the right, but say there's many faiths. Or they might even say there's many baptisms. Now think if they would let you into their assembly and you stood up in front, if they allowed me in there, and I came up and I said something like, and there's many gods. They'd say, you can't say that, get out of here. Well, it's that same line of thinking that they're using with all the other list of seven there. Of course I can't get up and say there's many gods, just like I can't get up and say there's many faiths or there's many baptisms. Right? One means one means one. And if you ever look at the definition of one, right, it is it's a single unit. Right? It's the opposite of two or more. It's oneness. And I think logically, you know, if we really think about that, that statement is true. Now listen, I want you to think about this, play it out in your mind. If a lot of people, even those who claim Christ, can say there's two ways to be saved, right? And you hear it a lot in the denominational world. Well, it's just many different paths all leading to the same place. And I'm sure we've all heard that before. And a lot of them will say, yeah, there's different paths to get to salvation. Right, so once you think about this, if there can be two ways that lead to God, lead to salvation, lead to some heavenly spiritual realm of goodness, then they'd have to agree, well, if there's two, that means there could be four. Right? Now, the people who say there's two, they have no ground to say, no, you can't say there's four ways. If you say there's two, you got to agree, well, there'd be four. And if you say there's four, then there has to be eight ways. And if there's eight, there's 16, there's 32, there's 1,000. If you say there's more than one way, you extrapolate that out, sticking with your logic, there can be just an unnumbered amount of ways to be saved. And then you get to the place, like the Pope before the one that's there now in Rome, you get to his teaching where he said, you know what, you don't even have to believe in God to go to heaven. And if you think I'm making that up, get on Google and search it. This is several years ago. That's where you end up. That a Christian leader says, you don't have to believe in God, the God of the Bible, to go to heaven. Right? That's just how this plays out. If you say there's more than one way, and if there's two or more ways to get to heaven. You see, the gospel makes a very unique claim, right? The only true path to pleasing God is through Jesus Christ, and that's very unique, right? And you know, and I know that kind of ruffles our feathers a little bit sometimes. You know, that's so antagonizing, right? We don't want to be those people, right? You know, okay, I agree, but just don't say it out loud, preacher, right? It makes us uncomfortable. Well, first of all, I would say, you know, take that up with God on the day of judgment, right? Because these are not my words. I want you to think again about what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, right? He says he's the only way, right? He's the way, the truth, and life. No one gets the Father except through me. Right? In Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven, talking about Jesus, in which we can obtain salvation. Right, so it's Jesus saying he's the only way. Now here's two choices you have with that statement. Two choices. Either Jesus is a liar and a lunatic, or he's telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, there is no other way. Right? You're not going to find a way to salvation through any other source, through Muhammad's teachings, through Hinduism, Confucian, right? The Native American worshiping the tree and the lands. But they're such good people, right? We did so many mean things to them. Surely they're on the right track. They love nature. That's got to be one way to some sort of eternal happiness. That's not what Jesus says. You cannot play the game, well, Jesus is a way, but if you really love nature and you want to hug the trees or you want to follow the teachings of Joseph Smith or whatever, that's another viable option. Well, then you're making Jesus a liar. It's one or the other. We cannot walk that fence and think we can say, yeah, Jesus is a way, but you know, they've got good intentions over here, whatever vast amount of beliefs there are. Now remember, we only have to prove four things to prove New Testament Christianity. Truth exists, God exists, the Bible is the Word of God, and the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. That's all we got to prove. And it's an evidence-based faith, so when we look at that evidence, we're called to have an evidence-based faith. And we look at the evidence and say, yeah, I can prove those. And then in that, in my New Testament, Jesus says, I'm the only way to the Father. There are no other options. If we're willing to look at that and take it honestly, Christianity is unique, right? Very unique. When we're talking about, of course, New Testament Christianity. And, you know, we can't be silent on this. Simply say that no one can come to the Father. In other words, gain salvation. Through any other means other than Jesus Christ. All right, number two, I wanted to have a shorter lesson. I was very long-winded this morning. Our number three here, Christianity is unique because it teaches that we can have forgiveness of our past sins. This makes Christianity very unique. You know, a lot of religions out there are more cultural, like Hinduism, right? If you go to India, or, of course, Islamic nations, right? And it's more of a theology that's used to govern. And, you know, there's a lot of differences, of course. You know, if you go to Near East religions, Hinduism and what have you, it's all works-based, right? If you do enough good things, then you're going to be reincarnated, become a cow, right? That's why they don't eat cows in India. And so, you know, in Islam, without chasing too many rabbits here, it's all about mercy. It has nothing to do with grace. It has nothing to do with grace. There is no grace in that religion. It's all about mercy. And so, whatever you look at it, Christianity is very unique. And all those religions, what they don't deal with the reality of sin. Christianity does. Right? And those other religions are kind of used as a means to an end for political gain or social gain, those kind of things, but they do not deal with sin. Christianity does. Right? And most religions, it's about what they can do. Right now, even within those who claim Christ, you've got a large portion of it is about a social gospel, it's about a prosperity gospel, it's about, you know, I want you to tell me things to make me feel better about myself. And listen, that's not biblical. We're not on this earth to make our government, you know, more filled with equity and inclusion. Right? The gospel isn't about us getting wealthy and healthy. The gospel is you've got a sin problem and Jesus has the only answer. Period. And so New Testament Christianity is very unique and it answers those questions. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 is about being a new creation or a new creature in Christ. It's about a regeneration, Titus 3 and verse 5. Mark 2 and verse 10, right? Your sins, the Lord says, I will remember your sins or your iniquity no more. Right? We get to start over. we've got a sin problem, but we can start over. Or that new birth there, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about in John 3, or the removal of our past sins. Remember that gospel sermon there? They're cut to the heart. Peter preached Christ and him crucified. Verse 37, what do? My heart hurts. And he gives them the answer. Right, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal, the remission of your sins. Christianity takes care of our sin problem. And it's the only answer. So number four here, and I want you to think now, we're going to kind of work in the Lord's invitation on this last point. Christianity is unique because it teaches that we can have continual forgiveness of our sins. Right? And so a good teaching point here for those who've been a Christian for even a little while. Right? I go to church 3 times a week. Right? I got it all figured out. No, you don't. I hope you don't think that. You hadn't whooped Satan. You didn't crack, the only one to crack the code. If we say we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, verse 10, right? We're, number one, we're deceiving ourselves. But also next, we're making God a liar. We have a continual sin problem. Now, of course, the goal is, as we walk in the light, chapter 1, verse 7, as he's in the light, we're going to get access to the blood of Christ that continuously cleanses us. Right? And we're gonna be better light walkers, if you will, the more we mature in the faith. Right? The more we take in the will of God in our lives, the more we surround ourselves with God-given tools like worship and study and prayer. Right? And fellowshipping with our brethren and serving God because of our salvation, right? We're gonna walk in light a little bit better, and we're gonna mature more in the faith. But listen, it's a never-ending process. Don't think that somehow you're the only one that's got it figured out and you don't need the blood of Christ anymore. Right? You're misunderstanding the entire purpose of Christianity, of sanctification. And so we understand that the gospel teaches that a person is cleansed when they obey the gospel, and that journey begins, right? But we have access to that blood constantly, and let me finish here mentioning, before we have our conclusion here, Romans 8 and verse 1, because we talked about this recently. What a powerful statement there when we read, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a wonderful statement of hope. When we really think about what that means and what we have access to, right? I'm going to seek to glorify God with my life, with all that I do, all that I say, my participation in the Lord's church, all of that. And I think a lot of that begins, of course, with us understanding the unique nature of the Lord's church. Christianity is unique for many reasons, but for the purpose of this lesson, of course, God is not a respecter of persons. And the good news is, he loves you. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your mistakes. It doesn't matter your continuous stumbling. Right? He loves you. He's not a respecter of person. He desires for all men to come to a knowledge of truth and to be saved. And Christianity is unique because it's the only way to salvation, right? Don't get caught up in that temptation that there's many different ways, because I want to be a nice person, right? I don't want to be thought of, you know, one of those cold, hard-hearted individuals that say there's no other way. Now, of course, we're going to make this statement in truth, but we're going to do it in love, right? Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But there's no other way. There's no other option. And then it's unique because I can have forgiveness of sins, and I can have continual forgiveness of my sins. And so with that truth, right, we give glory to God, and we're thankful for these things. So if you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Right? Doesn't matter your past. It really doesn't. Right? And if you're in your mind, you're thinking, well, I got to wait until I'm better. right? And I got to be a better person before the baby comes. Listen, you're missing the point also. You're never going to be good enough. That's why we need Jesus. You will never be good enough to obey the gospel. So come as you are today. Behold is the day of your salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You saw those passages on there about what that means when you obey the gospel, being clothed with Christ in baptism and such, Galatians 3:27, right? If you're ready to do that, let's take care of it. If you've done that and you've been convicted now and you're like, yeah, I've turned my back on God. I went back into a lifestyle of sin. I haven't been walking in the light. Well, you can come back home, right? And you start over and be reconciled to God. So if you have any need spiritually, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.